Will you turn with me this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians? I want to first say thank you for the warm welcome that I sure have received these last few months with you guys. Y'all didn't forget me. I didn't expect you to. But I'm thankful to be here. It's been a while. Well, we're going to talk today about the Song of Unity. That's the title of my sermon, The Song of Unity. And we're going to go over a couple things before we look to the Lord, a moment of prayer. But one thing that truly breaks my heart as a Christian is when I see division among the body of Christ. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And I know also it's something that grieves the Holy Spirit. But I can honestly say in just the last few years of my life, I have never seen such division in our country. But I tell you, it shouldn't be so in the body of Christ. There isn't a reason for Christians to be divided. And the term that I keep hearing is polarization. Y'all heard that term? Well, I received an email the other day for a seminar for churches in which I could go and learn how to produce unity in the church by removing polarity. It was a polarization seminar. Well, only God can create unity in His church. We're going to learn that we're the ones to maintain it. But like I've said before, Satan knows that the damage done to a church is when you and I, when brothers and sisters are fighting amongst one another. Just like in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Was that attack inside or outside the church? It was inside. And his methods have not changed. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, can Christians who come from different backgrounds, maybe socioeconomic, even different denominations, how about this, even different political beliefs, maybe you're affiliated with a non-Republican party, or maybe you're a libertarian, you know, it's going to be okay, guys. What matters is Jesus. That's what's most important. But the question is, can we as a church, as the corporate church of Christ, can we really be united in the time that we're living in? Well, let's look in verse 1 of chapter 4, because Paul here answers the question of what makes believers one, what truly unites us. And he says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Just in those last three verses, Paul uses the word one 7 times. And even translated into English, you can still feel the rhythm of it from the Greek. This was a song in the early church about the unity of the body. How neat is that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this morning that we have to come to worship. I thank you that we're allowed to gather together once again, that our doors are open. But God, I pray that our hearts would be open to you and your word this morning. In the areas of our life, Lord, where we're maybe failing and we don't even know it, God, I just ask that you would show us, that you would help us as your children to be united as you intended us to be. Not by our own power or our own abilities, but by what you've already done through us. So Lord, we just ask you to fill your house this morning. We're your people, that we come with open hearts to hear your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. What I love about Ephesians, and what brought me to this text, as I said, I've been so grieved about the polarization, okay, the division that we see in the church community and, of course, as the nation, is that Ephesians, Paul describes, or God describes, his body, the church, as being both Jew and Gentile in the same body. Listen, That's the most polarizing event in history right there. Okay, that rocked a lot of people's worlds. Later on, he actually describes the church as a bride of Christ. He describes it later as a flock of sheep, a vine and its branches, a body with many members. Well, why? Why is there so much emphasis here on what the church really is? Well, it's because if we don't understand what the church really is according to God and His Word, there will never be unity among His people. There'll never be unity in His church. And so it's about what He wants. He's the one who's supposed to be the head of a body, amen? Amen. Which we're going to see. So the church is not a denomination. That may shock some Christians, but it's not. There isn't, like Bill said the other day, there isn't a Baptist heaven or an Episcopalian heaven or a Calvary Chapel heaven, right? There isn't a body of Christ that's just one denomination. We're not an organization. We're certainly not a club for members. I told the first service, I had a buddy visit another church, and the first thing that he was handed was an outline on, I think, 11 points to membership at the church. Now, I'm not criticizing them in a mean way, but I'm saying the most important thing is to know what God wants for you in your life as a member of the body of Christ and His family before we're joining together and assembling together. That should always be paramount, what God and His Word says. And we're not a building just full of instruments and chairs and nice lights, even though we have those. And even though that Paul says that God calls us a building for Him to inhabit, to receive our praise and our adoration. But in these last three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is telling us how Christians, how you and I are supposed to live and walk in the midst of this wicked world. Even if there is division, no matter what we're facing, there is a way through Jesus and His power that we can walk accurately, that we can walk worthy in this life. And what I find fascinating is Paul first deals with the relationships believers have with one another. You know, I would have wanted to go to the armor of God. Sometimes when I deal with people, I actually feel like I need some spiritual armor. You know, I've met some people in my life that I think they think criticism is a gift of the Spirit. It's not, okay? I mean, some people just like, come on. I feel like I need some armor to protect myself, right? No, that's not what it says. Look in verse 1. He's going to talk about what we're to do with each other. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's urging us. He's calling us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, and I know anyone who was here for the study of Ephesians with Bill is going to remember that chapters 1 through 3 are doctrinal, and chapters 4, 5, 6 are the practice of. So he was always saying we need to be equal in our doctrine and equal in practice, and it was a set of scales. Y'all remember that in the study? I had nightmares about him up here doing this. You know, it was like forever ingrained in my mind. My therapist said it shouldn't take too much longer to be healed. But remember where he is. Paul is in prison right now. And we know of two major imprisonments in Rome that Paul, in which Paul was held. And Ephesians is written during this imprisonment. In Philippians 1:12-13, Paul said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Now, what's fascinating is when it says there, the whole palace guard, that is the Greek word for the praetorium guardhouse. And at that time in Rome, it was the nicest prison. This is not the Mamertine prison, that dungeon, that pit that he's going to fall into later. This is the nicest accommodations. And what's fascinating about this is a prisoner in that time would be chained to a guard. And you would be chained to the guard with your non-writing hand. So I'm right-handed, so my left hand would be chained to a soldier. You follow me? Stay with me here. This is going to be good. Can we have fun this morning? Okay, good. Because I'm going to have fun with or without you. I just wanted you to come along. They were on a four-hour rotation. Every 4 hours, a new guard would come. So how many soldiers are chained to Paul in one day? Six. And this is a smart group. First service did, they said two. I mean, I didn't even know what's going on with those guys. Anyway, every 4 hours, so he would have seen six. Now, when we've been studying Ephesians, Pastor Bill said the other day that Nero's army was 9,000 strong. So I called my best friend, who's a brilliant mathematician, and I said, hey, I have a question for you. I'm doing a study, and I want you to help me to determine how long it would have taken for Paul's testimony to go through the entire praetorium guardhouse. And so I told him, I said, if Paul was chained to the same six soldiers every day, let's pretend they were never rotated. I said, let's make this as conservative as possible. So if Paul's chained there every day to the same six guards on a four-hour rotation, by day 12, if each soldier just told one other soldier, not two, not three, not four, just one other soldier about Paul and his testimony, well, by the 12th day, over 9,000 would have heard the gospel message through Paul. Actually, the number is 12,288. 12 days. That's why it makes it so fascinating in Philippians when it said, when Paul said, it's been evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Nero? No, in Christ. You know, wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, listen, God's at work. He's behind the scenes, whether you feel him or not. Listen, he loves you. He's our rear guard. He's not only alongside of us, but he said, hey, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He lives in us. And we can't forget that. He's there to lead us and guide us into all truth. But right now, Paul is chained to that Roman soldier. We know from Philippians he's set for his defense, right? He's a Roman citizen. He's going to get out of this one. But right now, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's dealing with the relationship believers have with one another. Verse 1. I promise we're going to get to verse 2. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, we would say in our vernacular, practice what you preach. Or, you know, your walk should equal your talk, right? God has called Christians to be a part of his body. There isn't any Christians that are just supposed to be by themselves and isolated. That's not what we're called to do, because we're all in one body when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. But we're called to walk worthy, and we have to remember it's not based on anything that we've done. It's not because we're from some correct group, but it's completely based on what God has done in us with the free gift of salvation that we accepted and his insurmountable grace. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 2, it is for by grace that you save. You've been saved through faith. He said, now out of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so here he's making two main points concerning unity. When Paul there says, you see how it says, walk worthy. He is speaking of a matter of balance. In the ancient marketplace, And you would use a set of scales. And this Greek word translated as worthy is axios in the Greek, which means balance. And so in the ancient marketplace, they would use a balance system. They would use a set of scales. And so you would go and you would say, well, this is the goods that I would like to buy. And they would put it on the scale. And then the merchant would drop stones that were weighted. And if they balanced, you made the deal. You follow me? Yes. Remember at Central Market how you can weigh your produce and you print out a sticker? Well, if you lie, that is not in balance, is it? Because I used to work there as a teenager, and people would come. One time the lady came with 12 avocados for $3. That was not in balance, okay? She was not walking worthy. So this is a point that goes back to the balance system. It automatically would have registered with the readers. And like I said, we've heard Pastor Bill say 1,000 times, we need to be equal in the doctrine in chapters 1-3, and then also equal in our practice. And so what Paul is saying here, and don't miss this, balance is a requirement for spiritual unity in the body of Christ. It is a requirement. You can't get away from it. Our conduct and our calling have to be in balance. It has to be a worthy walk. Philippians 1:27, Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the person that we are at home or at the workplace or at church or online, social media, should be the exact same person. There has to be a balance in the believer's life. And like I said, if you asked me what a big problem in the corporate church today is, I would say balance, right? Yes. It doesn't take a prophet to figure out that the church is really out of whack. The other day, and because I enjoy watching sermons on YouTube, there was a sermon that came on and the pastor was summoning angels from Africa on there. I don't know why Africa. They weren't in Africa. It would have been closer if she would have chosen a different continent. Anyway, the point is, and then you have churches that don't even believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in healing. They don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Is there an issue of balance in the corporate church? Yes or no? Well, yes, there is. And so what's the answer to that? You know, I remember a long time ago, my best friend came to this church. And you know, he's been in the ministry. His wife's in full-time ministry. And we would occasionally visit each other's churches, and we still do. And so he came one time, and I said, hey, just go through there. I don't want anyone to know you know me. Just let me see how people treat you. And he was so loved, and he was so welcomed. And I was talking to him after service, and I said, well, how did it go? Because, you know, he's Presbyterian. Y'all going to be okay? Okay, just making sure. And he loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. His family loves the Lord. His children love the Lord, and I love him very much. And he came, and he said, after the service we were talking, he said, I want you to know, Thomas, as soon as I saw that projector screen drop down, I would have ran out of this church if I wouldn't have known you. It blew me away. I said, well, why? He said, well, where I come from and how I was raised, there's nothing wrong with the projector screen, but he said, I'm used to a hymnal. I had the Book of Common Prayer. He said, our structure is different. You see, the way we respond and react in worship is different. And sometimes it's something so minuscule. And because we don't have any interaction sometimes, it's like, oh, well, they're not from Calvary Chapel. Well, who cares? Are they Christians? Do they love the Lord? I mean, when is a denomination more important than being part of the family of God? Oh, it's not. Amen? There's not a perfect church. Calvary Chapel isn't perfect. The Baptist church isn't perfect. But we have a perfect Savior. And that's what's important. So spiritual unity, it requires balance, but it also is dependent upon your calling. Obviously, if you're not a believer, you're going to have a hard time walking worthy, okay? But Christians, you and I, because of who we are in Christ and what he has done, we are called into one body and we're called to be united. Not sameness, but oneness. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, fellowship means that which we share in common. And that's not talking about liking the same, you know, sports teams or having the same hobbies or being part of the same group. It's not even about agreeing in politics, and it's not about being of the same denomination. That's not what the point is at all. Listen, it's about recognizing that all believers have been called by God to share in common the life of Jesus Christ. And when you really grasp that, what greater thing could we have in common? How can we let something like a denomination, and I'm not talking about essentials here when people deny the virgin birth or God's divinity. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about little things like a projector screen. Like the way we partake of communion. You know, I have friends from all over, from all different denominations, and I've been so blessed that God has allowed that. It has been more of a blessing to me than I can even try to explain. Because you get to see and learn aspects of Christians and their walk, what God has done through them, and God just softens your heart. But a lot of times we just shut down. We have words that can just be a shut-off word when we hear it, and we won't even listen to the person. It's really sad. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, says is he is in the light, meaning we're walking worthy. I love it. It says that we have fellowship with one another. When we're walking in the light, when we have a balanced walk, and it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking worthy, balance, is truly the principle for spiritual unity. And so now we come to what I call the characteristics of spiritual unity. How do we practice it? What does it look like? Well, he lists three things here in verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. With all lowliness. So the first characteristic here that he lists of spiritual unity among believers is humility. Thayer's lexicon defines lowliness here, which is humility, as having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It's interesting that lowliness is the exact opposite of pride. Exact opposite of pride. And this Greek word, lowliness or humility, was very, very rare. You hardly ever would find it in ancient Greek writings in their text. And this is why it was always seen as something negative, especially in the Roman Empire. I wrote down some of their definitions. It most often refers to civility, an excessive willingness to service or please others, weakness, and breaking the spirit of others. Christians and Jews, you see, were ridiculed for teaching that lowliness, humility, was a virtue. The Romans were actually taught to have a noble spirit, which is the exact opposite of humility. So to the non-Jew, when they heard that word humility, it was something that was demeaning to them. It had a negative connotation with it. And even today in our times, what does the world teach us to be? Well, strong, right? And proud. You know, we can do it ourselves. But that's not the way that we're supposed to walk with Jesus. We walk with him. We don't walk by ourselves or with the world. And it's interesting, too, that James actually teaches that humility is the answer. It is the cure for worldliness in the believer's heart. It says in James 4, 7 through 8, and then in 10, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We know this well. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then in verse 10, I love it. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if you want to go places, if you want to really go on an adventure with the Lord, humble yourself. It is amazing the places and the doors that he will open in your life if whatever he has at your feet, you say, I'll take care of it. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. You want me to go this way, that way? You want me to pick up trash? Whatever it is, I just want to be obedient. I just want to walk. I want to learn from you. It's one of the greatest things that we can do. And so if we are going to walk worthy, that means there is no room for pride and arrogance. No room for it. If we have that, it will have a negative effect on our unity. It actually will cause division. And that's why Paul reminded us back in chapter 2 that our salvation is a gift. It's based on grace. It certainly isn't about our own merits. And then look at verse 2 again. We have lowliness, and the second characteristic here is gentleness. Gentleness, or the word meekness, is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Now, what I found very interesting is the antonym for the word meekness. And I talk about synonyms and antonyms a lot, and I'm certainly not trying to bore you with the Greek language. But since Greek is the largest language that's ever existed in our world, it not only has synonyms for every word, but it also has antonyms for almost every word. And I understand, and I think many do, I understand something best when I know what it is not. You follow me? So the antonym for meekness is revenge. It's revenge. It's wanting to get that pound of flesh. And so that means if there is going to be balance, if we're going to have a walk that is balanced, a worthy walk, and enjoy the unity that God has already created, there's no room for accusations and there's no room for attacks against other believers. We shouldn't be fighting amongst one another. There isn't anything that we can't work out, because if it is, you're saying it's bigger than God. Amen? It's so important. So when someone does you wrong, are you eager to get even? A lot of times I am, especially on the road, driving. My therapist calls it road rage. No, I'm just joking. Philippians 2:3-4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but here's our word, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. So meekness is not a false humility. It's not where you're just pretending to be, oh, I'm so meek and mild. No, I would never do that. That's not what meekness is. It's not weakness either. It's not what the Romans defined it. Moses was one of the meekest men that ever walked the face of this earth, and he was one of the greatest leaders of all time. Jesus Christ himself describes him as what? Meek and lowly of heart. That's our Savior. So it certainly isn't meekness. The question is how do we see other believers? Do we see them better than ourselves, or are we automatically judging them? Now, I'm going to tell you now, I don't want to be anybody's judge. Number one, I don't want to put myself in a position that God says is his. I want to be found in his chair, right? Amen. But I have enough issues myself. God's working on all of us. We're not called to judge people. We're called to love. But if we're eager to get back at somebody, if we have that spirit where we just want to blast them on social media, we get on there and we don't like what they said, and we put all this garbage online and fight amongst our brothers and sisters, that doesn't lead to unity. Well, I was right. I want them to know I was right. I cared a lot about that in one time in my life. I really did, mainly because I was right. But now, I just want to be righteous when I'm right. And I want to be righteous when I'm wrong. I just want to be in God's will. I want to do all things that are pleasing unto him. I mean, who cares if you're right or you're wrong and your attitude's wrong? You know what I mean? It just ruins everything. So it's about our spirit here. But if you're eager just to tear down people and put them in their place, or that spirit to get even, or if you're holding on to something that someone has done to you years ago, something that was said not correctly, that's wrong. And it leads to division. Even pastors are horribly guilty of this. And like I said, I enjoy watching sermons on YouTube. And I've seen pastors dedicate an entire sermon on why Pastor so-and-so is wrong about this. And the whole sermon attacks another believer. Now, I'm not talking about essentials of our faith. So what should they do? Well, they should just talk about the subject based on God's word, right? They don't have to attack another believer. They don't have to attack another Christian. Why? Because that kind of behavior doesn't lead to unity in the body of Christ. It leads to division. And it's one of the ugliest things about ourselves, because the world sees it. And we claim to be this family and be united and have the one true living God, and then we're just tearing each other to pieces. Amen? It's something that's so easy to get into, because that's the mentality of the world. Like, well, they've done me wrong. I want to get back at them. And I understand that. I went and slashed somebody's tires after the first service. But that was the wrong thing to do. It was the wrong thing. And then the security guy got me, so I got a meeting after service. Listen, lack of humility and meekness will always lead to division among the family of God. It will never lead to unity. And when I was thinking about this in my study, I thought how tragic it would have been if Jesus, instead of restoring Peter when he denied him 3 times, if he would have rejected him. I mean, that's what I would have done, right? That's the first thing you think. All these years we've been together, everything that you've done, you already cut off a guy's ear and I had to heal that. I'm constantly picking up your messes. Then you're going to go and deny me? Is that what Jesus did? Well, no, that's not what he did at all. And like I said, I think that that's one of the most encouraging things, because why? Our Savior is meek and lowly in heart. That certainly isn't weakness. And that's a supernatural strength. He restored him. But why? Well, Peter had something that had to be removed from his heart. He had a little bit of pride, didn't he? And he had to have that removed. God had to prune him, like it says, that we're the vine, or he's the vine, we're the branches, right? We initiate the process by abiding in him. He prunes us that will bear more fruit. So there's areas that had to be not cut off, but just cut back in our lives. And why did Jesus do that? Because Peter had to walk worthy to be ready for the calling and everything that he was going to face in the future. God restored him. He didn't reject him. How much more should we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ when someone does us wrong? You know, half the time they don't even know. And you go to them and say, well, I didn't even mean it like that. But yet we'll harbor this and we'll have this root of bitterness. And like I said, it not only leads to division in your own self, but at least a division in the body of Christ. Now, the third final characteristic here, verse 2, we'll get to verse 6, I promise. It says, with long suffering. Long suffering is also listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Now, centuries before Paul, Aristotle actually defined this word, long suffering, as not timidity or weakness, but rather a position between excessive anger and lack of anger. You see, it's a matter of balance. It's also defined as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. So what does long suffering mean? It literally means taking a long time to boil, taking a long time to get upset. It's not having a short fuse and just flying off the handle. It is long suffering. So if we're going to have this unity, if we're going to walk in the unity or walk worthy and enjoy the unity that God has created, there is no social distancing, meaning there's no avoiding others. If something's going, you know, there's a problem between you and another brother, sister in Christ, you need to work it out. You're not even supposed to let the sun go down on your anger. And you know, what happens is all too often, we see another believer and we don't like him. Well, why don't you like him? I don't know. You just don't like him. They may come from a different background. Maybe you don't like their hair. You know, I don't know what it is. Maybe you just don't like because they're from Oklahoma. I understand that. It's affected friendships in my life. Just kidding. Last thing a lot of us want to do is spend time with somebody and really get to know them, especially when they're different from us and we don't like them. And in our minds, we don't think that we have anything in common. Listen, we have the most awesome thing in common as believers, and that's being baptized into the same body of Christ, in which who is in control? Who is the head? Jesus. That's the greatest thing to have in common. So this bitterness, it has to go. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard sometimes to separate the act that an individual did from the individual, isn't it? I mean, because you want to get mad at them. But really, we need to be mad at what they did and then go and talk to them. Why? Because we're part of the same body. Amen. It's so important. So we have to have this long suffering. That's why it says in James 5:7, therefore be patient. That's our word. It's long suffering, brethren. How long? Until the end of the month. No, it says until the coming of the Lord. Okay? So until God calls us home, long suffering has to be a characteristic in our walk, in our balanced walk. It says in verse 2 now, bearing with one another in love. I love this word. It literally means to put up with something annoying. I asked Bill if he ever had to do this. He goes, yeah, every day with you. I said, well, Jesus loves you too. You have to put up with people? I do sometimes. Nobody here, of course. Listen, this isn't what's called a grudging tolerance. Well, I'm tolerating them, you know, because I'm supposed to. This is the right thing to do. That's not what this is. How do I know that? Because it says, bearing with one another in what? Love. Well, that's why. That's the actual method, is that we're going to put up with our annoying selves, with our differences, and we do it in love. And obviously that's something that can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because that fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit when we're just obedient and abide in the vine. So we can't say, well, I just don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you don't have any fruit of the Spirit, you're not abiding in the vine. Amen. Because it's something that we do not produce. It is produced by our obedience. And this unity is not what's called organizational unity, as I've heard that a lot. I like what Dr. Bernard Ram said. He said, when the modern groups deny the supernatural character of Christ in the church becomes a society, a natural, human, non-supernatural religious community. It is bound together by purely natural ties, such as a common heritage in the Bible, a common belief in some sort of uniqueness of Jesus, a common belief in the historical continuity of Christians, and a common ethic of love. Now, the church is a society, but this is secondary to it being the supernatural body of Christ. I love that. I mean, that is so true, because, see, we're just not a group of people that believe the Bible. That's not what we are. We're not just a group that belongs to Calvary Chapel, but God has actually bound us together in a bodily organism, in one body, as an organism in one body, not two, not three. We're all stuck with each other, so we're going to have to deal with it. But two quick things he says here that I like about the unity of the Spirit and keeping it. When it says endeavoring there, listen, let it remind you, it's not easy. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's hard to get along with people, right? I mean, man, people, like I said, the division that I have seen in just the past few years, people are fighting over mask. I was at the store during the pandemic. People were fighting over toilet paper. I don't know what kind of wisdom that is. I reread everything about the virus. It said nothing about dysentery. Nothing. I'm just saying. I would have been getting those, you know, vomit bags or whatever, or something else, or respirators, but no, toilet paper is what we're going to get. People are fighting, getting kicked out of stores. There's a lot of division right now, but like I said, it shouldn't be within our walls. So remember, it's not easy. It is a struggle, and that's why Paul says in back in chapter 2:19 of Ephesians, he says, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, no longer, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And what I have found in my life is when I will walk in humility and I will really take time to talk with somebody that I may see as weird or different and really learn about them and where they're from, man, my view completely changes. God just melts my heart, and I have an understanding. I mean, some people have come from the streets, and I mean, the things that they have been through, you couldn't even fathom. And you thought, well, they look weird. And you hadn't even talked to them. Listen, we are, whether we like it or not, we are members of the household of God. That's what it says. We are bound together. And you say, well, what's the reason why that I should walk worthy? I mean, what's the point? Why should I have these characteristics in my life? Why should I even care about maintaining the unity in the church? Well, the purpose of unity is so we will have peace. Look at verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So yes, it is a struggle keeping this unity, but it is a strong bond. It is a bond of peace. From the Prince of Peace. I love one commentator. He said, love may be the assumption for unity, because Ephesians 4:2 says, bearing with one another in love. He said, love may be the assumption for unity. Peace is the cement for working it out in the church. You see, the bond, it means a fastener, like a ligament attaches the muscle to the bone. And when we follow the principle of unity, when we walk in balance, when we walk worthy of our calling, we maintain the unity of the Spirit, and God supernaturally fastens us together with his peace. And there's nothing better than having the peace of God in your life. People used to come over all the time to my parents' house, and they would say, you know, it's just so peaceful here. There's such a peace here. But peace is not in a place, it's in a person. It was because the house was a godly home. It was one where God was the head. It wasn't a magical formula. It wasn't anything special about my parents. It was just about their obedience to God and his word. And they had that peace. They still are united in that peace. So it's a strong bond, but it's not restrictive like Paul had in prison. That's why he said in Ephesians 2:15 that Christ is our peace. And that's why he can be the person that he is. He can sit there chained and write in care and not about himself, not about what he's going through in others. That just blows me away. Why? Because he had the love of God in his heart. Ephesians 6:5, Paul even speaks about the gospel of peace that allows us to stand firm. I like that Colossians 3:14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or maturity. And then it says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. Now we come to my favorite part. These are the essentials of unity. Like I said, this was a song in the early church about the unity of the body. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You think Paul is trying to convey unity here with the amount of times one is used, right? These are the essentials. You see, this is what really matters, is what God did in us when we came to Christ. We've been born of the Spirit. We know that from 1 John. We've been sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any unity among the believer, among his church, among his body. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But don't miss what verse 6 is saying. I love this. It says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Who's the head of the body? It's God. God is the head of his church. I don't know how this can be any more clear. Colossians says it. He says it here in Ephesians. He is the one who reigns supreme. He's in charge. Not the senior pastor. Not a church board. Not the members. You know, since I've been back, I've heard a lot of rumors about Bill retiring. Well, I'm going to first say, we're not going to let him go anywhere. Amen? We're going to keep him here until he has no teeth and he has a cane. If we have to put a chair lift, we'll put a chair lift here. But we're not letting him go anywhere. But I will tell you who the next senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth is. It's Jesus Christ. It's the same one we've had this whole entire time. And unless it be built on him, it's just a complete waste of time. We labor in vain unless it's built on the foundation of God and his word, his son, the chief cornerstone. So he says here, he is above all. What is that? Well, it's his position. He reigns supreme. It says that he is through all. Well, that speaks of his power. We know from Philippians 2:13. Everything is under his control. He's working behind the scenes. He's working through every situation in our lives. And then it says, he is in you all. That's what John 14 says. It's his presence. He didn't leave us orphans when he ascended, but he gave unto us who? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, so we wouldn't be orphans. He even said that my Father and I are going to make our home with you. We're going to live inside of you. There's only one God. He is supreme. Yes, there's a manifestation in three persons, but there is only one God. And Paul's saying, listen, his position, his power, his presence, it's all about him. But when we are a vessel that is disobedient unto the Lord, well, the chances for division grow. It increases. The opportunity for Satan to work in our lives, we open a door for. When we simply don't walk worthy, we don't walk in balance with the Lord. And instead of becoming spiritual, we become carnal. You know, when Jesus said, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he tells us to take his yoke upon him, or upon us, and learn from him, right? Why? Because he's meek and lowly of heart. What you would do with that yoke, you would have an experienced ox and you would have a dumb ox, okay? Or an inexperienced ox. And obviously, the experienced ox would be carrying the weight. They would have a tight-fitting yoke around that ox. Why? Well, because it would be loose for the inexperienced ox. Because the only thing that ox is doing is learning from the experienced one. And so when Jesus says, listen, take my yoke, it's easy, my burden's light, he's saying, I'll carry the weight if you'll just walk with me. If you'll just learn. See, when we are out of balance in our lives and we feel all this pressure and we're like, I mean, I can't do it. I'm telling you, it's because we're not letting him carry the weight. It is an issue of balance even then. And listen, we have a good God. He's meek and he's lowly. He's a God of love. He didn't leave us orphans. He's still here. He's here in our presence right now. We're here to worship him. Worship didn't stop when Jesse walked off the stage with the band. Our whole time here together is all about the Lord and what he has done in our lives and how he wants us to carry out our daily lives to bring glory to him. Amen? So important to see that. So what makes us one? And listen, it's the Holy Spirit. So our unity, it has to be centered around who the person of Jesus Christ is. Because spiritual unity, meaning produced by the Holy Spirit, right? We can't produce it. We can just maintain it. It is dependent upon our obedience to God and our calling as we just simply walk worthy. We just simply walk in balance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the morning that you've given us. And God, I pray that you would put a song of spiritual unity in our hearts. One of the ugliest things in the corporate church today is when we're fighting amongst one another and backbiting and gossiping and slander. These things have no part in the body of Christ. And we know from your word they don't lead to unity. They lead to division. So Lord, I just ask that you would not only put a song of unity in our hearts this morning, but that you would truly help us to see areas in which we're not walking worthy. Or maybe we have an area where we're off, out of balance and we don't even recognize it, and it's causing division. It's causing distance between us that's not necessary. So Lord, just move in your house this morning. As we move forward, as relaunches the word of this year, help us do so more united as a church than we've ever been before. Let us be a beautiful testimony, a beautiful witness to those that we encounter, because we know they're going to know us by our love. Use us just like Paul, Father God, sitting in that prison, yet you used just one man to infiltrate the goodness of your word through all of Nero's army. So use us in this world today to touch the lost. But let us do it not as soldiers alone, but as an army that's united in your body. And may you always reign supreme and be head, number one, Father God, in our lives. And it's just in Jesus' name that we thank you, we praise you. Amen. Well, God's good. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. down at the front. And as always, I love you. It was a pleasure to speak with you this morning. I'll see you on Wednesday night, I hope. Jesse?
Hallelujah.